You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
So we just want to get you familiar with those particular resources, and then again, on our website at heightschurchmn.org, you can find those resources, and we'll just try to keep it updated as we go along. So with all of that, and of course, you can still buy the book. That didn't crash. That's still the good thing about books, okay? They don't crash. And then also, through the website, just to stay up to date, if you're not getting our church emails, make sure you go to the church website. There's a place where you can sign up to get the emails so that you can be up to date as well. And so every Sunday, what we'll do on Sunday is I'll bring a message, or one of our team will bring a message that is related to what is next week. So this next week is lesson one. So I'm going to be talking about that, and we're going to bring a message from that. And then you'll read the material on your own, and then do the study questions. Then come together during the week and go through those questions together, maybe some scripture that stands out to you, and then pray together, and then that's how you want to walk through it. Also, through the resource page, we'll have a podcast that talks about just how to walk through a group, okay, having a group together. And so you can listen to that as well. And so our reading this week is from the first 9 chapters of Matthew. So I want to draw our attention here to Matthew chapter 6. And so in your Bibles, or wherever your Bible is, okay, turn there, flip there, touch there, whatever it is, just go to that. Matthew chapter 6. And I want to talk about principles of kingdom growth. And as we walk through this particular chapter, we're probably most familiar with the end of the chapter, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And we're pretty familiar with that verse. But I want to look at the whole of this chapter. And that verse sums up what Jesus is, the point that Jesus is making in this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's about seeking the kingdom first. The kingdom has to be the priority. The kingdom is not something that we just pick up as a hobby and decide. The kingdom is a passion. The kingdom is an allegiance. And he calls us to seek the kingdom of God first. So I want to look at the major components of this chapter. And I want to propose that we often look at this passage in a way that I want to analyze it to start with. We often look at it backwards. Okay? Especially when we talk about what is the kingdom of God and who is Jesus. We usually start with, what is my need? Okay? And at the last part of this, from 25 on down to the end of the chapter, it talks about do not worry. Okay? And we usually start with that. I have worry. What do? I have anxiety. What do? I have fear. What do? You know? And then we find that passage and we read it. And I mean, really... You start off with, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. That's great. Just don't worry. You know, like Nick sent around one time this whole thing of Bob Newhart doing a counseling session. It's my favorite one. I think all counseling sessions are going to go like this. The lady comes in. She has a fear. Bob Newhart's method was, just stop it. Just stop it. You know, don't do that anymore. You know, it's like that's almost what this sounds like. Okay, just don't worry. You know, and if we start there, we miss how to get there. Okay, because we need to realize verse 25 starts with a therefore. And if a therefore is there, you ask, what's the therefore there for?
Yes.
Right? Okay. And we typically go, oh, I have a need. Where can I find an answer to that in the Bible? And we treat the Bible like WebMD, you know, or Wikipedia, you know. We'll just Google it, you know. I have a problem. The Bible will fix it, you know. And if we read this chapter backwards, we that's kind of how we look at life, you know. So don't have anxiety. That's where we're at, you know. And, you know, so I have anxiety. What does the Bible say about my anxiety over having enough in life? And we just start that there. But then go back a few verses and you go to verse 19 and it talks about, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Your eyes, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Or blurriness. I just got new glasses. I figured out, hey, I can't read this stuff anymore. Now I can read it. My eyes are full of, now my body is like, oh, there's what it says. You know, it's like, it's great. You know, this is awesome. You know, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, okay, therefore. So the middle part of this chapter is where we pick up. How do I free myself from some of these things? And where we start is treasuring Jesus. When we treasure who Jesus is and we treasure the kingdom of God, then we figure out what kingdom priorities are and we figure out what's eternal and what's temporary. And we hold on to what is eternal and we hold loosely to things that are temporary. And we learn how that goes. Then the chapter begins with the passage that we read at worship. It begins with these three major disciplines of the Christian faith: giving, praying, and fasting. If we start with the last theme, and it has a direct answer to the question is, what do I do about worry in my life? Then we don't really see the total answer to that question. Because we see Jesus saying, don't worry. Thanks! You know, that's just so helpful. You know, we have seek the kingdom first at the end, but we're a bit put off because there isn't really a how to that. Okay? So what I want to propose when it comes to principles of kingdom growth is start in the middle. Start with this middle passage where it says, treasure the kingdom. Treasure who Jesus is. When we are treasuring the kingdom and not consumed with the stuff of this life, we have found the heart of the kingdom. When we treasure Jesus, our spiritual eyes are healthy. When we treasure Jesus, we find the master who's worth serving. You know, when we work on that. Okay, so, but there again, treasure Jesus. How? Right? Back it up. Okay? When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Three areas in our lives that give us opportunity to learn how to treasure Jesus. Okay? And so you want to back all of that up and put it within something that we can grab a hold of. So there's that first part of the chapter. The examples are of spiritual formation are given to us, and these are only three examples. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. But Jesus is showing us foundational principles of kingdom growth. That when we will enter into these areas of spiritual formation, spiritual exercise, that we will find ways to build our spiritual muscle so that we can understand what the kingdom is all about and we learn more about treasuring Jesus. And then all of those other things in our lives start to come into focus and we know how to deal with them. So the central theme is in the middle. It's the need to treasure Jesus. And when we treasure Jesus, we find the way to deal with life-consuming issues. We know how to lean and depend on Him. How we treasure Jesus is through spiritual formation exercises that bring our whole being into submission so our vision can be full of Jesus and not the junk of this world. So let's look at the three examples of the formation that are given to us. And we want to know that this, understand this right away about these examples. Here's what Jesus doesn't say. If you pray, if you give, if you fast. Okay? All of them are when. It is an expectation. It's a process that's already going. You know, and you know, these are expected disciplines in our lives, exercises that are operational and well used and very familiar to us. And Jesus talks about motives in all three, because what he's dealing with here is, in those days, those were three well-practiced exercises, but they were practiced in front of everybody, so everybody knew you were a really holy person. You know, how do you know they're really holy? Well, they give a lot of money. Obviously, they're holy. Maybe we should let them preach. It's because they give money. So they must know something, you know? And we go, wow, that person's a person of prayer. How do you know? Man, you go out there, they're standing on the corner, and they got their phylacteries, and they got their arm and scriptures on their arm, and they got it all laced up, and they got the scripture on their forehead, and wow, are they holy? Oh, that's a righteous person. How do you know? They fast. How do you know? Man, look at him. He looks miserable. Obviously, he's fasting. That's so holy. And Jesus said, if that's what you're looking for, is people just to pat you on the back and offer you a place at the table because you give in front of them and you fast in front of them, and you pray in front of them, but there's nothing in here, and they praise you, congratulations, you got all you could ask for. That's it. He points out the motivation that's needed is for the glory of God. It's not that other people don't see or know. That's not the issue. It's not only that you can only give if no one else is looking. And it's like, you know, how do you make sure your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing? Okay? It's like, hold the check. It's like, hold this. You know, get somebody else to hold it. Oh, no, they saw it. Oh, shoot. You know, you can't do that. It's the motivation. Okay? It's not that you never pray in public. Okay? And when you fast, just don't look like it. You know? Just don't look like it. If we don't look for the glory and approval of others and we look for the glory of God, we've got the motivation. Good disciplines in any part of our lives bring us to greater freedom. Good disciplines in any part of our lives bring us to greater freedom. Good exercise brings us more freedom of movement. Good eating habits bring us more freedom and energy for things we need to do in life. Okay? We know this. It's not that we always practice it, but we know it. And somehow we don't carry that over to our walk with the Lord. Somehow we just think it just happens. It doesn't take any effort. Or if we're straining at something, if we're actually giving effort, something must be wrong. You know, why is prayer so hard? You know, I pray and nothing happens. How long you pray? I pray like a whole 5 minutes. You know, like forever. You know, it's just, come on. And you know, we think there's something wrong. But we have to work the spiritual muscles. And the Lord has laid out different ways that this gets done. How those things work don't often make sense. Sometimes a discipline in our lives is connected to some other kingdom principle directly. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes it's hidden. Okay, giving, for instance, has direct kingdom principles. Okay, but fasting, how's that tied in with anything? How's it have to do with anything spiritual? Okay, so let's look at these three principles and see how these particular disciplines can lead us to treasure Jesus more. And that's the goal. I want to treasure Jesus more. I love walking with him. And the longer I walk with him, the more I want his heart, and I want his attitude, and I want it flowing out of me, you know, and I want his goodness filling my vision. I have become so tired of the junk in this world, just the junk I see in my life, and you know, all the spiritual and physical junk that I have. I want to treasure Jesus. And that means I work through disciplines to get me in shape. I walk through some of these things. And again, these are only three examples. There are other disciplines. Other disciplines could be like celebration. They could be study. They could be silence. They could be serving. They could be simplicity. And many more that you can see examples of in Scripture. And when we get to these familiar, when we get familiar with each of these practices, there are times the Lord will lead us into one. And just think of it as like it's just a spiritual toolbox. And there's something that's going on in your life. And if you've practiced some of these things, the Spirit can say, hey, I need you to enter into this practice right now. And because you're familiar with it, you can do it. Okay, you may have to knock the rust off a little bit, but you're like, okay, I've got the basics. Let's go with this, and so it works out. Because sometimes it's working out a particular spiritual muscle that needs a little honing. Okay, and he'll work it out. So when you give again, it's not if you give, it's when. And this isn't about tithing 10% of your income or not. It's about giving. It's about the surrender of earthly treasure and earthly pursuits and allowing the Lord to take control of an area that, quite frankly, we may obsess over. When we give, it brings the likeness of our Heavenly Father into our lives because our Father gives. And when we give of our earthly treasure, we find a release, and it's a release into trust. That we know what the bills are like. We know how much we owe. We know the obligations that we have. And we go, can't give anything. And giving releases trust. It says, I can trust you with what I am giving to you so that you are the one who provides, that this stuff still gets taken care of. And you don't get crazy with it, okay? You don't just write off your whole paycheck, okay? And just, I'll just give it all away. It's understanding that level, but learning how to trust. Richard Foster said this about our earthly treasure. The theology of wealth says, I give so I can get. Christian simplicity says, I get so I can give. The resources that are passed to me in whatever form, but especially in treasure, are resources that I can pass along and release. We don't give so we get something in return, not in a monetary fashion. What we get, and here's the thing that doesn't correlate. When we give, what we get is trust. And trust is a key component of a relationship. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, if you're going to be friends with somebody and you're going to enter into a relationship where you just, there's a level where you're going to test their trust and they're going to test your trust. You know, you need to know this is a confidence. This is someone that hears what you're saying and knows how you communicate. And that takes vulnerability, and it's delivering something of yourself into their lives and says, I trust you with this. And that's what we're doing. And that's the connection. You know, so when we get his presence and then we get his provision. But when we've really worked on this discipline of giving, we realize that we receive so that as I receive, I realize I can release it. Now, again, it's not going crazy and foolish, but we learn to trust the provision of God so much more. If I think I need every last dollar of my paycheck to pay my bills and just to make it, and then I release a percentage of that to the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, I trust you for what I think may be lacking. I give you control and ask you to take the reins. The principles of giving were established early in Israel. It was what they brought in grain sacrifices. First fruits. First haul through the harvest, they had to take and give all of that away. Because they're saying, Lord, we trust you that the rest I'm leaving out there in the field is what I need to make sure my family gets fed. Trust is built in because every seventh year they needed to give a section of their land to the Lord. It would lie fallow, couldn't plow it. They had to trust the Lord every 50th, 49th year to 50th year, because on that year, everything was supposed to go back to a reset. All debts were canceled. All land, if it had been sold and transacted to another family, returns to the original family. Everything goes to this reset to say, Lord, we trust you. All of it was built in from the very beginning. When we hold on to our resources, we demonstrate a lack of trust in the provision of God. We don't think he's capable. And again, it's not going crazy and not paying attention with how we need to be careful with our finances. It's learning to walk in a trust that demonstrates the goodness of our God, and our God is a provider. Giving isn't about getting back. It's about trust, and as trust builds, I'm growing in my ability to treasure Jesus. A simple thing like giving is a discipline that helps us focus on how to treasure Jesus. We learn to trust. We look for him, for his provision. We get less anxious about the stuff of life when we know he will indeed provide. Could you sing this with me? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Lord, I pray that you would indeed send us into exercises of trust, because that is so foundational to treasuring you. Lord, to serving you, to following you, we need to know, can we trust you? And you are so willing and so ready. Lord, lead us in this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you pray. When, not if. When. Prayer should never be a matter of if. The beautiful thing about prayer is that the walk Jesus wants us to grow into comes to a place of unceasing prayer. I strive for that. There's effort in that, okay? There just is. Unceasing prayer. Life, your life can become a prayer. It's this constant communion that we have with Jesus. And when we follow the prayer pattern of Jesus, that he lays out, we will walk in a way that begins to unveil the treasure that is Jesus. We dig more and we find more treasure. I want to give you an alternative rendering of the Lord's Prayer that Dallas Willard used in his life, because sometimes you just change it up and refresh it and pray through it. Don't just pray all the way through it. Pray and stop and think. But he says this: Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. May your rule be completed in us. May your will be done here on earth in just the way that it is done in heaven. Give us today the things we need today. And forgive us our impositions, our sins and impositions on you, as we are forgiving all who in any way offended us. Please don't put us through trials, but deliver us from everything bad, because you are the one in charge, and you have all the power, and the glory too is all yours forever, which is just the way we want it. That's a beautiful walk through the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is meant to be this ongoing conversation where we learn and we grow, and we learn to listen, and we learn how to ask, and we learn the character of the Father. And the walk over a lifetime gets sweeter. It is a wonderful way to be drawn in. And there we see a direct tie: prayer and treasuring Jesus. Prayer and treasuring Jesus. And then there are so many aspects of prayer. And this is something I want you to note for your multiply groups and possible things to discuss, because you can really, in discipleship, it's not just, I read the material, I answered the questions, you know. It's that you read this and you go, how do you pray? How do I walk through the Lord's Prayer? How should I give? How do I fast? And I invite you just to slow down and think about those things as you're reading through these passages of Scripture, and realize where these readings take us are all of these opportunities to kind of hone in on discipleship. Hone in on areas we need help in, and just go, man, I don't know how to do this, you know? I entered into some of these disciplines, and I'm like, I really don't. And then you go find someone who does, and I talk to them, you know? I don't just read a book. I want to talk with somebody. I don't want to talk with someone who writes about prayer. I want to watch someone who prays. Mm-hmm. I want to be around someone who prays. Now, they might write the book on prayer, but I don't know if they've done it, you know? But man, when I get around someone who's prayed, oh man, I'm in, you know? I'm like, talk to me. Yeah. And so, you know, think of that. And then think, not just with prayer and praying through the Lord's Prayer, think about the different aspects of prayer. And we don't have any time to dive in on this, but think about these particular different aspects of prayer. And there's a slide for that. That we could go through. And I'm sorry it cut off on the bottom. I got to work better at getting these more up. But these particular aspects: praise and waiting and confession and scripture reading and watching in prayer, intercession and petition, thanksgiving, singing, and then on the bottom was listening. Dick Eastman developed this in his book, and it's a classic, The Hour That Changes the World. And if you start with praise and end with praise, there are 12 elements. If you spend only 5 minutes on each one, you've prayed an hour. And you can, and he helps you develop how to walk through that. But those are all aspects of prayer. And then within that, you can be talking about the intensity of prayer and bold prayers and prevailing prayer. Okay, all of these particular things about prayer, that all of a sudden you've got something that you can really engage people with. And I mean, get that, something that's so foundational, and you can help them. You can help someone walk through this and grow in this. And grow yourself, you know. It's kind of cool, you know, because we have to, you know, anything that I want to be able to put out for people, I want to be able to say, hey, I want to see this going on in my life. You know, so take these ideas for growth and ideas to discuss and ideas to practice and to learn. And this is just one direct tie-in of disciplines where we can easily see how we more treasure Jesus, praying and treasuring Jesus. Now, the fun one, the big one, when you fast. That one gets us all nervous. We get locked and loaded. Everybody's already locked in their why. Well, I would fast, Pastor, but, you know, and I'm going to hear all of them when I get out of here today, okay? I'm at the end of an extended fast right now, and I'll end it at this week's prayer retreat, the minister's prayer retreat that I'm going to. And I missed last year's prayer retreat, and so I have entered into this fast with a lot of anticipation of joy. I've enjoyed this. I can't wait till tomorrow rolls around. Because I get to go to the prayer retreat, but I also get to go to the prayer retreat with Kevin Sinapataratna, who teaches on prayer. You know, I mean, two guys addicted to prayer in the same car. You know, it's just like we're going to have such a good time. You know, and I love talking to Kevin about prayer. You know, and I've waited, you know, for this. And fasting is obviously a hard way to think about treasuring Jesus, because what does giving food have to do with anything spiritual? I can't think of anything spiritual. I think of McDonald's and Burger King and Pizza Hut and all this other stuff, but I can't think of anything spiritual. You know, I don't even go to those places, but that's all I can think of. You know, what else in the world can you think of? I mean, hello, I'm giving up food. You know, fasting exposes some things. Fasting exposes our dependence on the flesh. It exposes how much we allow our bodies to control us. And when we fast, it is our spirit saying, hey, body, you're not in charge right yet. You're not in charge. Sometimes we just let our bodies rule us rather than understanding that the spirit within us and our soul is the key operating system. Sometimes we just let our bodies dictate to us how things are going to go. And we have to rise up and realize what this does for us. The indirect tie-in the Lord puts with this, and there really is, they're just in a lot of these disciplines, there is no logical explanation as how I do this and this is a result. But when we fast, the correlation is that when we really enter into this discipline, the noise of this world goes down. The volume of the noise in this world goes down. When I fast, I find that I am bothered more about some of the things I think about constantly doing. And I'm going, why am I so consumed with that? That doesn't even... And in fasting, I'll even question, that doesn't even make sense. Why do I want that so much? And the chatter that will go on that we hear about us and we don't know because we're so oblivious to the noise in our lives. And fasting somehow cuts that noise down. And all of a sudden we go, when did God start talking? How did you know? And when we hear the voice of the Lord, we hear the voice of the Lord clearly. And sometimes it's a sweet presence, sometimes it's not. Okay. This fast for me has heard both voices. The Lord has had to deal with me on some core heart issues, and it's been kind of an ugly walk. But that doesn't matter because I know the joy that is on the other side of that. And I walk in this joy, and He's there. And again, fasting is another area of discipleship where we can learn together. And you know, I hope you see how we can have discipleship moments just reading Scripture together. Not even just reading the text for our lesson, but reading Scripture together are these opportunities just to say, How do you engage in that? How do you do this particular stuff, you know? And there are many aspects to cover, and I will admit, while there are a lot of books on fasting now, there are very few good books on fasting. Most of it treat like a diet exercise, you know, and they're not understanding what fasting's really about, and it just kind of clutters it up. So let me give you some very brief tips on this. Start slow, but start. Take a meal and give it to the Lord. And remember, don't just miss a meal. If you're missing a meal, you missed a meal. Mm-hmm. Miss the meal, pray. Right. Try a meal, okay? Try a meal and try it several times. Not in a row, okay? Try several times. Pick a Monday lunch. Pick a particular time. Not a particular time where you go, well, I just don't have time for it anyway. I'm not going to worry about it. But pick a time where that is your time. Give it to the Lord and pray. So start slow, but do start. And don't just, you know, miss the meal. Stay consistent. Make a time every week to miss the meal, okay? Stay consistent at it, because what you're doing is you're training your body, okay? You're training your body to understand, you know, hey, this doesn't have to happen all the time. You can survive, you know? I honestly had someone, the first time we walked through this many years ago, and we were walking through a 40-day fast as a church, and who honestly thought if they missed a meal, they would die. They really told me that. And I'm like, I think you're good. I think we can do this, you know? And you know, so you want to, but you want to stay consistent at it. Build slow, okay? Over several weeks, you're teaching your body. Build slow, okay? Then maybe make time where you want to move to two meals. You say, I can breakfast and lunch. I'll give those to the Lord and be consistent. Take a few weeks to adjust. And if you want, build to a day, a fasting day as you are able. You know, don't do extended fasts unless the Spirit specifically leads. You know, you really have to know the Spirit's leading you to do it. And then you can prepare. There are wonderful ways to understand what's going through and what goes on with your body in an extended fast, how to do it. You know, I can help you with that. Again, there are a few good books that can really help you with that. But I have always firmly believed an extended fast is the Spirit says to do it, and you do. You know, and here's the other thing I will tell you, okay? If you think, oh, I can fast, you know, I'll fast a week, okay? I will tell you this, that will honestly be the most miserable week of your life. It really will. And here's why, because I've done 3 extended fasts now, okay? The first 7 to 10 days are miserable because your body is adjusting. Okay, and you are going to quit at the exact moment your body is about to hit another gear. Okay, because around day 7 to 10, okay, what happens is your body realizes, he's never gonna feed me again, you know, and you go, the body goes, okay, no problem, this dude's got reserve, you know. And off they go, all right? And you're fine. You honestly are fine, okay? Now, there are medical things, and there are doctors that can help walk through that. That's a whole different issue, okay? But I'm telling you, if you try to go an extended fast and you only go 7 days, you're killing yourself, okay? Because you're just going to miss it, okay? Honestly, pray about an extended fast. Pray about longer, okay? But then always the fast is always to hear his voice, not to hone in on a specific request. If you hone in on a specific request, now there are times that are given to fasts, corporate times, things like that, where you go, that this is a need, we got to go after it. But most of the time when you embark on an extended fast, If you're going in for a particular reason, you will be disappointed on the other end of that. Because what happens is a course change happens very subtly in your life during that fast. And it won't, think of it as a rudder on a ship below the waterline. That rudder turns and the ship starts to notice a slight directional change, but it's way past that all of a sudden you realize we're just on a different course now. So if you enter into an extended fast and the Spirit invites you to that, make sure it's just say, I just want to hear His voice. You know, you may have a need and it's okay to carry that need, but please don't get disappointed if at the end of that fast that need's still there. You go, wow, I did this for nothing, you know. Just forget it, you know. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. And Jesus gives us these three examples of formation exercises that will help us stay at the goal of treasuring Him. And then when we treasure Him, the cares of this life become more clear to us, that we get clarity about it, and we understand His provision. This walk of discipleship is one of growth. We grow in trust, we grow in knowledge, and we will certainly grow in our love for Him and for one another. Praise the Lord. Would you sing this prayer with me? I love You, Lord.